Morning, church family. I will be reading Romans 12, 1 through 8. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment and in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If he is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. May the church say amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
You know, commitment is an important thing. I don't know if you've thought much about commitment. It's one of those things that we don't give much thought to oftentimes, but it is important. I want you to think about something maybe you don't give much thought to. I've thought about it a lot lately for some reason. Maybe because I've been on Ancestry. I've been looking at, trying to find my ancestry because I need to find my father's people and going through that process. And you begin to realize that you're placed here on the earth and you didn't have to be. Do you realize that each time there's an occasion where a man and a woman come together and are thinking about maybe having a family, a man will give off somewhere between 44 million and 1.2 billion sperm. And out of all of that, only one sperm fertilizes the egg and makes you. And just think about the fact that through all of that, God made you. And then on top of that, he chose you to have salvation. That's amazing to me. How did he find us, and how do we get to that place? It's an amazing thing. So then, if God has given us all this, what does he want from us? What does God want from us? You know, there's nothing you can give to God to make him any richer or any stronger or more handsome or anything else. What God wants from you is the same thing that Jesus had in great abundance. He had commitment. If Jesus had one thing, it was commitment. Think about it. He had everything. He was rich. He didn't have any discomforts. He didn't have any pains. He didn't have anybody to oppose him. There was nobody that could stop him from doing what he wanted to do. Everything in existence, everything that you can imagine that you can't imagine, was at his fingertips. And he gave it up to come down to this place. Can you believe it? To come down to this place and to live a life against all odds, against great difficulty, to suffer, to be persecuted, to be spat upon, to be murdered, so that he could save you and me. You read about that in the book of Philippians, and that's my assignment to you. I'd love for you to read that book this week sometime. So God expects from you then to have a commitment to him, because he's going to give you eternal life because he's called you. But in giving you eternal life, he's put you here on the earth to see whether or not you can summons up any degree of commitment to him. You know, it was the worship team was talking, worship leader was talking about the times that we fail. And we want to do what's right. You know, Paul says, you know, it's in our heart to do what's right. But then we find that sin is present with us. I'll be talking a little bit about that today as we go through. Let me give you just a basic definition for commitment. Some people might call it fidelity. In Latin, is fideli or fidelis. It is trustworthy, faithful, loyal. It means you can be counted on. It is reliable. It's consistent. And it means that it can be known. And it's interesting, when Jesus comes back, he says to those that are standing by who say they're his people, he says, he says to some of them, I never knew you. Depart from me. I never knew you. So God is looking for people that can be known, who are trustworthy, who have some degree of consistency. Now, come on. He knows that you and I are made of flesh and blood. So he knows that we're weak. He knows we're going to have failings. But he's looking for a pattern of a desire to obey him that speaks of your commitment to him, okay? You know, we had a song that went something like, trust and obey, for there's no better way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. So God is looking for you to trust him, and he's looking for you to obey him to the very best of your ability. Now, your ability is not much, granted, but he's looking for something. You know, your kids. You know, one of the pet peeves that many adults have, and I had, is, you know, my kids, I said, you're not really grateful for all the stuff that I've done for you. You don't know what I've done for you. You don't realize how much it costs. You don't realize not just the money cost, but the cost in flesh, the cost in staying up at night worried about you, the cost in prayers and tears, the cost in all that I put, all the stuff I gave up for you. You don't get it. You don't appreciate it. And then God said to me, but you don't appreciate me. And I said, okay. But still, Lord, I'm going to do better appreciating you, but they need to appreciate me, you know. Here's a truism that I want you to get. Jesus and all the saints of God whose names are written in the book of life were committed. And without commitment, none of us will see God. Without commitment, none of us will see God. You know why? Because God can give us eternal life. But, you know, he's got those demons that keep reminding him that you can have somebody in your kingdom and they cannot be committed to you. They cannot obey you. They cannot worship you. They cannot serve you. So he's not going to do that. It wasn't a mistake. God doesn't make mistakes. But it's there as a reminder to us that what God wants is when he brings us into his kingdom, he wants to have seen in us a basic pattern of commitment that says you will not desert him. You won't turn on him. You won't do like the devil did and get so proud that you think you can become God and you're better than God. You know, so he's looking at your life now and this little life that we live to see whether or not you have basic commitment. And God can, you know, it's like I said, it's not going to be much. It's going to be like a mustard seed, right? But nevertheless, God can look at that and he can determine. Because, you know, from little things come big things. And Jesus said, if you're not faithful in little things, you won't be faithful in much. So that's the way that God judges us. He looks at us and he says, okay, they're trying. They're doing a little something. They're really struggling. But they're really, at least they're trying. That's their heart. And he can look at that and he can determine whether or not he wants you in his kingdom. And guess what? If you don't have basic commitment, you won't be there. Do you blame him? If you don't have basic commitment, mustard seed commitment, you're not going to be there. He will not have you there because the devil is miserable. With all his power, he's miserable. And God loves you enough not to have you be miserable forever. The whole process is designed to bring you in his kingdom so you can be with him and be happy forever. Have joy forever. And then the scripture reading for the day, and I thank Bertha for the reading. Let's go through it, get a few things from it. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, it's all this mercy I'm talking about he's extending to us. In view of all that mercy, that you offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your true act of worship, or your true and proper worship. Different versions say it differently. So you realize that what Paul is playing upon here as he writes this letter to the Romans is the burnt sacrifice of the Old Testament. We know about that, don't we? In the burnt sacrifice of the Old Testament, what was put on the altar as a sacrifice was completely burned up, burned down to ash as much as possible. If there's anything left, it had to be thrown away outside of the camp. So when Paul talks to us about becoming living sacrifices, that's opposed to a dead sacrifice that's burned up. But nevertheless, the comparison is there, that in that sacrifice, it is completely consumed and offered up to God. It goes up to God in the form of smoke, which Paul says is a symbol of prayer and is really a symbol of our lives. And so then in this life, then, he expects us to live a sacrifice. In other words, he wants us to be completely consumed in him. That's why I termed it genuine commitment. You know, in the Roman days, whenever they made statues, in Greek days, they would make statues, and whenever there was a pimple or an imperfection, just like you do plaster on a wall or you do work, they would fill it in with wax. And a statue that didn't have imperfections and didn't have wax, they called sincere. And so if it has wax and it has imperfections and it's been, they're fooling you to make you think that it's really there, it's insincere. And that's how our words develop over time. So God wants you to be sincere. He wants you to be total and true. He doesn't want stuff that's hidden. He doesn't want stuff that's not real. He wants us to be as much as possible sincere. And he wants us to be that living sacrifice that Paul talked about, a living sacrifice. So he says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, because the world's mind, the mind of the world around us, and we see it everywhere, is perverted by the things that the devil offers and the things that we imagine that are wrong. And so God wants us to change our minds and then to be devoted to him, because the society, the world around us is not devoted to God. So he wants us to be sincere. He wants us to be genuine. He wants us to be devoted to him. And he can take that little mustard seed of devotion and he will take you a long way. He'll take you into the kingdom forever if you can just have basic commitment to God, basic commitment. But it needs to be genuine, not fake, because you can't fake God out. You can't fake him out. You can fake people out. So you can fool some of the people some of the time. You can't fool all the people all the time. Well, you can't fool God any of the time. Amen? You can't fool him any of the time. He just looks right through us. He just looks right through us. He's not of this world. He's otherworldly. You know? So he's looking for us to be sincere, whole, and genuine before him. And then when you have this kind of a mind, you will be able to, with this kind of a mind, you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, because you'll understand the mind of God. You know, the book of Romans and other places, Paul talks about the fact that through the Holy Spirit, God gives us the mind of God. He said that's why we're able to understand some of the things that God is promising us. That's why when you look at the scripture, you're able to understand what the scripture is saying to you. It's not because you're that smart. Because the smartest of people, I know some people a lot smarter than me, they don't have a clue about the values of life, about what God is saying, about what the scripture is saying and what it means. They don't get it. And Paul said that God has given it to the poor, you know, the little ones. And the wise, it goes over their head, because it takes spiritual. He said they are spirit. These things are spiritually discerned. You understand them through the Spirit. The Spirit gives you the ability to understand them. And so the mind of God gives you this ability to test and approve what is right and good. Therefore, you can know what is right, and you can know what is wrong. And you can have that basic little mustard seed that I was talking about, of commitment, that makes you want to do what's right. Even in hard times, brothers and sisters, even in hard times, even when things are against you, to want to do and to strive to do what is right and to go for it. Amen? So for by the grace of God that is given to every one of you, and the grace of God is that power in you, the Holy Spirit that allows you. That's the grace that God has given to you. And it also gives you all the gifts. All the gifts that we have in the world are given through the Holy Spirit. That mechanic that doesn't even know God, who is a master mechanic, and you want to take your car to him or her and have them work on your car, guess who gave him this ability to be a master mechanic? That person that can do a building like this. And we've got workmen right here in our presence and some who aren't here who worked on this building. And you see how beautiful it is. Well, you know, who gave them those gifts? Who gave them those talents? God gave them to them. A master teacher that teaches your kids and taught you, taught my grandma. And then you say, this is an unbelievable teacher. And I had a ton of them, thank God. Who gave them that ability? God gives them that ability. All gifts that come down from the Father of lights. I don't care whether you know him or not. He gave you the gift to do it. And it's the same thing in the church. It's the same thing in the church. And that's what he's coming to. Don't think of yourself so highly, he says. But rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that has been distributed to every one of you. How is it that a worship leader can stand up here and only have a theme and a scripture and come up with songs that say what my sermon is going to come to say? The Holy Spirit. You know, it's a gift. It's a gift from God. It's those of you who are going to be washing those cars and talking to people and encouraging people and holding their hand, where do you think that comes from? I see people here in the congregation who, when we were over at First Reformed, who we had a little basketball program, they invited kids in and they went out and got them. And when they came there, they were rough around the edges, and they dealt with them, and they nurtured them, and they talked to them. And now recently, we saw one of them get married, and we saw another one who is now a recording star, and he's on his way up. And we saw, you know, we see them, and they're progressing. Some of the others, they may not be here, but they're going to church somewhere. That's a gift to evangelize. It's a gift of the Spirit. So my point, and I'll kind of mention this if I remember it as I go through, even the gifts and things that we do in the church, even as you talk about fulfilling this mission statement, all of that is through the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God gives you the ability. You don't do that on your own. The Spirit of God gives you that ability. And we do it as parts and pieces of one another. For just as each of you has one body, your body, with many members, different parts, fingers, hands and stuff, and these members do not all have the same function. Your hand don't do the same thing that your head does, you know what I mean? Thank God. And your feet. So every one of us has a different function. God gave us all gifts so that in this church we could have what we need here. And God is so detailed. He put you here in this church, and he's going to bring other people here in this church to fulfill the mission that he has here and in places where we serve. You don't think God is that smart, do you? I look back at my life and what I see through looking back at my life. I'm one of those people that can remember when I was 3 years old. Some of you can't remember that. I can go back a long way. But I look back at how my life has developed, and I see that God chose me before I was born. The scripture just confirms it for me. I know and I can look and see that God chose me before I was born. I see him working with my mother before I was born. And how in the world he knew, that's God's ability to know. But he reached down and he knew that here comes a little kid who's going to be born in the world, basically unwanted in some ways. And still he was going to choose me to be his child, to have his spirit, to have eternal life. And not just that, but to serve his church, to see that other people are directed to him and converted and shown the way. I mean, what can you say to that? It's amazing what God can do, how much he loves us, how much he loves us. His love is unbelievable. So in Christ, we, though we form one body, the church, and each member belongs to one another. We belong to each other. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, preaching, then prophesy. See? In accordance with your faith, which is through the Spirit. And if it is serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's encouraging, then give encouragement. Amen? Whatever your gift is, through the Spirit, do it. Because the Spirit will give you the power to do it. If it is giving, give with generosity. If it is leading, lead with diligence. Be diligent about it. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So these are things that God is calling for us to do through the power of the Spirit. So even in your gifts in the church, they are given to you through the power of the Holy Spirit. So your commitment, it's coming to this now. Your commitment, I'm going to go to all kinds of commitment. There is a commitment that we make within the church. But I want you to be aware, and it goes right with the things that I taught before I left about the fact that your ministry is not your ministry. If it's a real ministry, it comes from God. He's the only one that has a valid ministry. It is the ministry of Jesus Christ. You either work in his ministry or else you faking it. Okay? So we don't want to be faking it. We don't want to be found to be faking it. We don't want him to come back and say, "Who are you? I don't know you." We don't want that, right? So we need to make sure that as we serve, no matter where we are, wherever our commitment is made, that we make that commitment genuinely before God, and we rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit to help us keep that commitment. Amen? Because here's the thing I want to tell you right now, brothers and sisters. Commitment is a heavy thing. It's hard to keep a commitment without the power of the Holy Spirit. Really. Really and truly. And you see a lot of people commit to one another in marriage and in various kinds of commitments that I'll be talking about. And one of the reasons why they fail so much is they don't rely upon God. So commitment, they don't know God. Commitment involves a promise to ourselves and perhaps also to others that we will do something even in the face of great difficulty. Yes. You get that? That's what a commitment is. It says, "I'm going to do this. I'm going to be there for you. I got your back, even if time gets hard." Remind you anybody? Yeah. Peter, right? Yeah. We'll talk about him in a minute. It involves a promise to ourselves and perhaps also to others that we will do something even in the face of great difficulty. Let me ask you a question. Is a commitment, because it has this lofty and great characteristic that I'm talking about, is a commitment always a good thing? You sure? Yes. Yeah, I mean, it sounds great. Commitment sounds all this lofty stuff. Can a commitment be a bad commitment? Yes. Ah, you're smart. You're smart. See, I knew I had smart children. A commitment can be one of the greatest qualities or virtues that can ever be. Or, if it is misguided or misplaced, it can cause injury, destruction, even death. Can you think of an example? The Apostle Paul, who was Saul also, two names that were used for him. Saul persecuted and killed Christians. Was he committed? Yes. You talking committed. Yes. He was committed. He was so committed, he was willing to chase them, as he said, in another place to foreign cities. He chased them from synagogue to synagogue. He imprisoned and beat men and women and children. He caused them to confess that Jesus was not God so they could live. Many of them he killed. He caused Stephen to be stoned. And when they stoned him, he held the clothes of the people that stoned him. And he was on his way to Damascus to deliver all the Christians that were in Damascus back so that they could be beaten and killed and imprisoned. And what happened? A light from heaven shone down upon him and struck him. And he was blinded. And God talked to him. He said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He said, "Who are you, Lord? I don't know you." He said, "I am Jesus whom you persecute. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks and the groves, isn't it?" He says, What am I supposed to do? He said, get up and I'll tell you what you're supposed to do. And what he was supposed to do was to take that commitment that he had that was misplaced and put it in a right place so that he could serve God. He said to Ananias, he is a chosen vessel, specially prepared for what I want him to do. And what did he want him to do? He wanted him to take the gospel to the Gentiles. He did it with the kind of zeal and power. He writes about how devoted he was as compared to the other apostles. Not to try to put them down, but he showed that he was more diligent than they were. He had been tortured and beaten and stoned and left in the ocean overnight. A couple of days he had been beaten with rods 30. The Jews had a 40 minus one. They hit you 39 times with a rod. I don't know if you've ever been hit with a rod like a bamboo reed. If somebody whacks you one little thing, it's like somebody took a firebrand and stuck it up your back. It'll go from the top of your head down to the bottom of your feet. 39 times. He got it several times. And he still wouldn't give up. They beat this guy and stone him. He'd get up and go back into the city where they stoned him. I said, he's either crazy or this man is super committed. You and I probably would have been running in the opposite direction. This crazy. He'd get up and go back into the city. Committed. Whereas before his commitment was misplaced. Now, because it was misplaced, and this is interesting, sometimes because we make mistakes, our commitment is fueled by the mistakes that we know that we made. So, you know, one of the first commitments that the Christian makes is baptism, right? We say, Lord, I acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Savior. He came to the earth as a real human being. He lived a perfect life. He died. He can give me his perfect life. He will give me eternal life because he has eternal life, and I believe it. And we make that commitment. We say, I'm going to live for you, Lord. I'm going to become a living sacrifice. I'm going to do what you tell me to do. And we start out on that road. And then we get about 10 miles into that road, and we say, this is more difficult than I thought. And then about 100 miles or 300 miles in that row, we say, shoot, if I'd have known it was this hard, I probably wouldn't have done it. And then as we go, 1,000 miles, 20,000 miles, 210,000 miles, like my truck got, 210,000 miles on it, we say, shoot, I definitely did not know what I was doing. But here's the thing about commitment. Commitment leaks. You ever had a bucket that leaks or a glass that leaks or, you're going to scrub the floor and you got this bucket and you got it on your nice wood floor and then you look around and you say, where'd the water come from? And it's got a hole in it. It leaks. Commitment leaks. You got all this commitment. Lord, I serve you forever. Peter. Oh, I'll die with you, Lord. I'll go with you anywhere you want to go. I'll die for you. And it leaks. You look around, you say, what happened to the commitment? You say, Lord, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And then one day you look around and you see that you're drifting off and you're following some other idol off somewhere. Might be a beautiful woman, might be a beautiful man. Might be money, might be a job, might be power, it might be anything, it might be clothes, it might be food, it might be anything. And you say, what happened? It leaked, your commitment leaked. So that means that if you don't fill the bucket back up, if you don't plug the hole and fill the bucket back up, you can't do your work, right? So what you want to do then is what you need to do and you have to do, you have to recommit over your Christian life. If you don't recommit, it's going to be gone. All the water's going to drain out. All the commitment's going to drain out. So you got to replenish that. And you replenish that by each day drawing close to God through prayer and study of his word and meditation upon his word and applying his word in your life and worship. Worship is powerful. I'm telling you, sometimes I can feel flat, and I may be praying, okay, and I may be studying the word, but but I'm still flat. And I find that I can get into worship on my own right there where I am. You know, I can take my little computer phone and go to YouTube and pull up For Every Mountain, and I could pull up any of the other great songs that I love. I can pull up, I can't think of it right now. Anyway, you know, you got your own favorite. I can pull it up and I can play it and I can find it. I'm worshiping right there. And then all of a sudden, I'm no longer weak. I'm no longer weak. All of a sudden, I'm focused and I'm strong again because I have worshiped God. So worship is important in your part, in your recommitment to God. And you need to sometimes speak it again so that you are committed to God. Because if you don't, it will leak out. Amen. Commitment. We cannot identify genuine commitment unless or until it is tested. Oh, and you say, Lord God, why you allow me to be tested, Lord? You don't know commitment until you're tested. How are you going to know whether you're commitment if you're never tested? If nothing comes along to challenge your commitment in life, you think you're doing fine. But then when God sends along a test, you can see whether or not you're really committed. You can gauge now whether you need refilling or whether you're doing okay and you're on track. Amen? So God, you think you're doing just fine. And God sends along this woman. And, you know, she got curves in all the places that you didn't know curves existed. Oh, this man, and he smiles at you and the gold tooth twinkles, you know what I'm saying? The devil knows just what you need to get you. So, you know, your weakness is money. So all of a sudden, you're standing there, and this person's up at the counter, and they drop a wad of bills, and they don't know they dropped a wad of bills. The devil knows just what you need. He'll drop that. He says, yeah, money will get him. Money will get her. He dropped that money right there. I could go on. It could be, you know, when I was a kid, in order to look at pornography, you had to go somewhere and get a Playboy or a Playgirl or a Hustler or one of those. I'm telling on myself. I know some of the books. But you had to go and pick up those magazines. Or perhaps you went and got in the old days, even before that, you had to go and get the Sears and Roebuck catalog. That's what the guys would do in the old frontier. That's what they did. But now, all you got to do is pick up your phone. And pornography like you have never seen, of every tint, of every filth, of every line that you can think of, is right there. I could not have survived as a child with that, because I realized early on I had to watch out for pornography. Because it came my way one day, and it grabbed me by the throat, and I said, uh-oh. I got to watch for that one. I knew I wanted to live a Christian life. I was trying. I said, this one I have to watch for. Some things don't tempt me. I said, okay. You know, whether it's money or power or whatever it is, you got to know what tempts you. And you got to be on your guard. Because you can't do that without you can't keep your commitment up if you don't. And we cannot identify genuine commitment in us unless or until it is tested. Got to be tested. You know. And Peter, his commitment was tested. He said, I'll go with you anywhere, Lord. I'll die for you. And Jesus said, you'll die for me? Before the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me tonight three times. And Peter did it. And he thought, oh, no, I'll never deny you. And they're torturing Jesus, and they're slapping him across the face, and they're spitting on him, and he's sitting over by the fire watching it. And Jesus is over right over there next to him, and somebody need to turn the phone off. And then he says, they said, you're one of his. No, I'm not. You're one of his. No, I'm not. You're one of his. Blankety blank blank, no, I'm not. And Jesus looked over at him. And Peter went out and he wept uncontrollably. You ever wept like that? You're not controlling it. Tears just coming down your street. I don't know. I've been in a situation where sorrow or hurt or something hit me like that, and I didn't even know I was crying. Tears just flowing down. I didn't know I was even crying. And grief overtook him. And so here he was. So Jesus comes back and he identifies himself through a miracle. They're out fishing. One time before, Jesus had told them when they were fishing, throw your nets down the other side of the boat and get a big catch of fish, and they did. And Peter said, go away from me, I'm a sinful man. He says, from now on, you'll fish for men. And so now Jesus is crucified and he's resurrected, and he calls out to them. They don't know it's Jesus. He calls out to them from the shore, and he says, brothers, children, have you caught any fish? And they say, no. He said, put your nets on the other side of the boat. And Peter said, whoa, wait a minute. So they put their nets on the other side, and they catch such a big catch of fish that the boats are sinking. That's a fisherman's dream. And so Peter dives in the water. He says, John says, it's the Lord. And Peter dives into the water and swims ashore, and Jesus is there with coals, and he already has a few fish. He said, bring the fish, bring some more fish. We'll put them on the coals. And so he's sitting there, and nobody says anything. They know it's Jesus. Now they realize it's Jesus, but nobody even says anything to him because they've already been through a lot, especially Peter, you know, because Peter denied him. He never really confronted that. He hasn't really come to grips with that. And Jesus said to him, do you love me more than all of these? He said, yes, Lord. He says, feed my sheep. Do you love me more than all the rest of the people? You love me that much? He said, yes, Lord. You know I love you. I love you. He says, feed my lambs. He said, do you really love me? He said, Lord, it's painful. I know I denied you three times. Now you ask me this three times. You know, you know I love you. You know all things. You know I love you. He said, feed my lambs. So now it's okay. Peter never denied Jesus again. Sometimes failing can empower commitment. When you realize that you're a sinner, sometimes we forget. We're nice Christian people, church folks. We forget we're just sinners. And we have to acknowledge that we are still sinners. The only difference is God washes away our sin. But we are sinners. At our core, we are sinners. And so we have to rely upon God, and we have to rely upon him to give us the kind of commitment that we need. Because just like Peter, we don't have enough strength to be committed. Not really. Genuine commitment without wax. We don't have that kind of strength. So to have that kind of strength, you need the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
And he will take you through. He will take you through. So the thing about it is, in both cases of commitment, where it was strengthened and fortified, in both cases, commitment was strengthened and fortified by shortcomings and failings. And over the long haul. Because we want it to be all over, right? Come back now, Lord. Take me into the kingdom right now, Lord. And what we don't realize is that this commitment that God is looking for has to be lived out over a period of time. You say, well, what about the thief on the cross? Well, God knew that he had commitment when he said what he said. He looked right into him and see that he had the kind of commitment where he could say, you'll be with me in paradise. Most of us have to live a little longer than that. We're kind of like the people in that analogy where, you know, some of us have been working all day and a few of us have been working 2-3 hours, and then we get mad with the person that came in, only worked for an hour. Same thing. Jesus said, are you jealous? I give to him what I want. It's mine, right? So the book of Matthew says this, Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Okay? Take up your cross and follow me daily. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for me will find it. Amen?
Amen.
So commitment, this is a nice running, working definition of commitment. Commitment is what transforms the promise into reality. It is the words that speak boldly of our intentions and the actions which speak louder than the words. It is taking the time when there is none. Coming through time after time after time, year after year after year. Commitment is the stuff character is made of. The power to change the face of things. It is the daily triumph of integrity over skepticism. So, you know, you got to live it. And there are many areas in our lives where we need commitment. These are not in any particular order. I mean, number one is not the most important. They're just listed. Your job. You make a commitment to your job. That's a commitment. One poet said, if you work for a man, work for him. Don't. If you want to condemn and talk about him and criticize him, then quit your job. And once you quit your job, you can talk about him all you want. One of the things that grates me more than anything else, I will go to a restaurant and I will hear the employees talking about the boss. I won't go back. It's not because I'm all that righteous. Something clicks off inside of me. I don't trust this person to serve my food. They stand around talking about their boss while they're on the job. Something inside of me clicks. Must be this poet. Relationships. Whether it's a friendship or marriage, you make a commitment when you have a real friendship and you have a real relationship. And you marry and you remember those vows. It says, in love and in sorrow, in sickness and in health. That sickness and health one is a tough one, isn't it? That's commitment. That's commitment. I've seen it go both ways. Family. When you have family, you're committed. I mean, look, we just talked about all these sacrifices we give for these kids. That's commitment. They may not get it. That's commitment. To uncles and aunts, to grandpa and grandma, and cousins and uncles, there's a commitment. And then to God and to Christianity as a way of life, and to the church as his bride. But you need to understand that your commitment to the church is not the same as your commitment to God. It might sound like heresy, but it's not. Your commitment to the church is a commitment to the body. And you should only make, by the way, you should only make commitments that you can keep. So you should be careful about what commitments you make. The Bible says, God is in heaven and you're on earth. Therefore, your words should be few. So don't make commitments that you can't keep. Nothing wrong with that. Just don't make them. And then if you make a commitment that you find you cannot keep, the book of Proverbs teaches us to go back to the person we made our commitment to and beg off and say, I'm sorry. I know I made this commitment. I cannot do this. To tell the person, just don't drop it and walk away. Amen?
Amen.
Same thing in the church. Sometimes you make a commitment, you can't keep it. Something happens. Things change in your life, whatever. You need to go back to the pastor or the head of the ministry and say, hey, look, I really had all intentions of doing this, but I just cannot do it. And the order of commitment is larger to your family than it is to the church. That sounds like heresy, doesn't it? Your commitment to your family is larger than your commitment to the church. It's more important. Church is important, don't get me wrong. You know I believe that with all my heart, right? But your commitment to your family is greater and better than that to your church. To something that you said you're going to do in the church. But that's where it comes in. You only commit to what you can commit to and you don't overcommit. Amen?
Amen?
Learning. A commitment to learning and education. My wife and I believe in it. That's why we put our whole heart into it. We love to see people who go and get education and learn. And learning is a lifelong thing. Promises and vows. You need to be careful making vows. Vows are not necessarily good things because sometimes you can't keep them and you bind yourself to things that you shouldn't. The book of Philippians says, wherefore, my brothers, beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do. Did you get that?
Yes.
To want to do it is from God.
Yes.
And the ability to do it Amen. It's not from you. You and so many people fail and are frustrated and want to give up because they have committed to things on their own, in their own power, and they have not relied upon God. They didn't go to God in the first place when they made the commitment, and they don't go back to God for the power and the strength to uphold that commitment. So in your marriage, in your job, and in all the areas we talked about there and in other areas that I didn't have room to list, make your commitments in God and rely upon God to help you keep appropriate commitments. When you make a commitment that is inappropriate, do like Paul did. Repent and change your action. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Commitment is a very good thing. And there'll be many more sermons on this subject because it's a theme. So genuine commitment is important. It's God who works in you to will and do of his good pleasure. Will you join me in prayer? Lord God, we thank you for your blessings, for the opportunity to talk about the thing that Jesus was so strong in, a commitment to us and to you, to the mission that you gave him, and he carried it out faithfully, just as other people like Paul and Moses and others who have gone before us in the faith. Help us to make appropriate commitments, good commitments, and then help us through the power of your Spirit to know what those commitments are, what we should be doing, what we should not be doing, when we should speak, when we should not speak, and then to have the power to carry out the commitments that we make. And the most important one is to you, Lord God, to live a life that is pleasing to you so that we may be with you forever. May it be so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.